Week's been talking about come, grow, serve. 2 weeks ago, we looked at John 13 and how on the last night our Lord was alive, he would teach people to wash feet. He would teach them to serve. And we kind of walked through the overview of John chapter 13, not in depth, but briefly. And we said if we'd be like our Lord, then we must learn to serve. We then began to look at a couple of things about serving. Number one was the singleness of serving. You can't serve two masters, right? You'll either love the one and despise the other or whatever. And God said, you're not going to bow down thyself to them nor serve them. I am the Lord thy God. I'm a jealous God and rightfully so. And that's where we finished with that aspect of it. We talked about the singleness of service. Today I'd like to pick up with this message and talk about number two here, the sacrifice of service. The sacrifice of service. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13 says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now, our freedom or our liberty was given to us so that we could serve others, not so that we could use it to ourselves. And it's interesting as we think about the world in which we live today, so many people like to concentrate on the liberty, quote unquote, they have, and it's almost always concentrated on the fact of what they can do as a result of that liberty. But that's really not scriptural. The liberty was given so that we had the freedom to serve other people. And I think God makes that abundantly clear. Our service is the least we can do for our Lord. Matter of fact, in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, it says, so likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Now, you don't have to raise your hand because I don't want to embarrass you this morning. But can I tell you what I do a lot of times? When I do what I'm supposed to do, I look for a pat on the back. And honestly, what we're supposed to do is say, this is what our duty was. This is what we're supposed to do for God. We're not supposed to necessarily be congratulated for it. We're supposed to just do that which God has asked us to do. And so we want to see the sacrifice of service. And there is sacrifice. I appreciate the people who are going on this mission team. Most of them are taking vacation time and paid for the trip to go to be able to serve in other areas. And we do hope that we're going to have some fun. It's virtually impossible to be with Andy and Mimi and not have fun. But nevertheless, it's going to be work and all that. I appreciate the service and the sacrifice that they've done there. So do you see your service as a privilege or a right? In other words, when you're serving, is it your right to serve? Is it your privilege to serve? Do you act like a servant when you're treated like a servant? That's probably been the most powerful thought that's been given to me. It's not original with me, but it's a powerful thought. When you're treated like a servant, do you act like a servant? Or do you think you deserve something different? Probably tells us whether or not we're actually considering ourselves as servants. Number three is the salutation of service. And what I mean by that is this. Paul, James, Peter, Jude, and John all called themselves servants as they penned their books. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. The servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude particularly sticks out to me because if you were writing a book to a church and you were the half-brother of the Lord, don't you think you would have said something about that? We certainly would have been tempted to, but how does he introduce himself? I'm a servant. He even could have said, I'm a servant to my half-brother, but he didn't. He said, I'm a servant to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, called themselves servants. They understood that they were and are a lot of things, but never more appropriate title than servant. That's important for us to remember as well. If these people can see themselves as servants, surely we can see ourselves as servants. Okay, turn to Philippians chapter 2. I told you 2 weeks ago that we would begin in John 13 and finish in Philippians chapter 2. This is obviously a very, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. But I want us to talk about the selflessness of service. And Paul, of course, is writing to the church at Philippi, and they've got some issues going on. They've got some interpersonal conflicts happening and some of those kinds of things. And he begins with just looking through some things. And so we're going to kind of work through this passage in the area of service. Paul says here, If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, I want us to see first off under this selflessness of service, the explanation of service. And Paul uses this idea of if. This is not a question. This is not like, oh, I don't know, guys. If we get to eat lunch today, or if Pastor finishes on time, that's very sketchy, right? Now, this is since. Okay, if you think about it from that point, since there are, therefore, because of these things, right? If there be, therefore, any consolation in Christ. Well, if you know Christ as your Savior, is there any consolation in Christ? Well, absolutely. Any comfort of love? Absolutely. Any fellowship of the Spirit? Absolutely. We've been sealed with Him. Any bowels and mercies? Well, absolutely. Those things are all true. And so he says, if we have any comfort in Christ, are we comforted by love? Do we have any signs that we are right relationship with the Spirit? Do we have any compassion or pity from within us? If all these things be true, then serve. His point is, if those things are true in your life, then you must serve others. That's the point. Sometimes we come to a point of coming up with excuses not to serve. But God wants us to serve. Do you have any reason to serve? You should, from the gospel itself. But he talks about, number two, the edification of service in chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Because all these things are present in your life as a believer, then when you serve, because it's a natural outflow is to serve. So when you serve, bring joy to those who are over you. Whoever you're serving, bring joy to them. Help them to know, wow, that was a good experience. I mentioned this, I think, 2 weeks ago, but I'll say it again. One of the things that I love for us to do is when we leave a mission field as a team, I want that missionary to say, we want that team back. We want them back soon. I want to spoil them if we can in every way. So bring them joy. Number two, demonstrate a unity rooted in love. Not a uniformity necessarily, but a unity rooted in love. We don't necessarily agree on everything, but we have a unity around Christ, and that's so important for us. And then number three, understand what is really important. What is really the most important thing as you think through this? It's interesting how that changes with perspective, doesn't it? Let's take the mission team. We're right on the verge of this, okay? One of the most important things in my mind is that we make it to the airport on time and that we make connections and that the flights are all good and we arrive safely and all that kind of stuff, right? But if, big if, not saying this is going to happen, but if a plane crashed, do you think our priorities would change a little bit? What if we had a rough flight? Anybody ever been on a really rough flight? I mean, number of you have been. Typically, if you've ever been on one of those flights, you won't forget it, okay? I think the roughest flight Lisa and I were on was coming into Salt Lake City, Utah. It was really rough. It was not a fun flight, and we will remember that, okay? But that, you may think, well, that was a rough flight. But it's not in comparison to a plane that crashed. How many of you saw the plane crash? Was it in India, I think it was? And the one guy survived? One guy. How much you want to bet airlines are charging a lot more for seat 11C, I think it was, or whatever? That's just the way airlines think sometimes, you know, in that process. But yeah, it changes perspective. And so Paul says, wait a minute, what's really important here? What's really important here? Now, I'm not saying that other things are not important, okay? Last Sunday, actually at Antonio and Emily's wedding and Sunday morning, it was really hot in here, like really hot. And I was like, man, do you know what? I've preached in churches that they didn't have a building at all, and they joyfully served the Lord. Now, perspective matters, right? The edification of service. Do you bring joy to those over you? Do you understand what is really important about these things? Number three, the esteeming in service. What does he say in verse 3 and 4? Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Wow. Paul also says how you can serve matters. He says, number one, don't serve to put yourself forward or by partisanship. It's literally the idea of electioneering. You serve for the person, but most of us want to serve for ourselves. And that's not good. Paul says here, wait a minute, don't let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. We're not to put ourselves out there. We're to serve for each other. Number two, we don't serve for empty glory. It's literally groundless pride, vainglory. We don't do that. We don't serve for an empty opinion from someone. Jesus says in another section of the New Testament that if someone praises you, they have their reward. If that's what you were after, then that's all you get. Number three, he says, do serve with a humble opinion about ourselves. In other words, a deep sense of one's littleness in a lot of ways, right? But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Do we really think we are something? Because we're not supposed to. And all of us have a tendency to do that. One author said, a spirit of pride in human relations indicates a lack of humility before God. If I can't be humble with people, then I'm not humble before God either. That's a pretty convicting statement, isn't it? And number four, he says, do serve to put others' needs above your own. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. One author said, let's serve the one who first served us by serving others. We look to be a blessing to other people, not just a blessing to ourselves. So why do you serve? My guess is, not because I know you, but because I know me and I know Scripture, but my guess is that all of us in this room, at one point or another, have violated one of these rules in serving. We've either had a wrong attitude, or we've had a wrong position towards somebody else, or we thought we deserved this and we didn't get it. Whatever it might be, we've all been in those positions. How did we allow God to work in our life through that? Now, it's interesting to me, as Paul works through this. Now remember, he's writing this because this is going to be an issue at the church at Philippi. He's later going to admonish some of them, hey, exhort these two people to get along with each other. Right? And it's almost if Paul understands the potential arguments that are coming. You lay this out and say, look, you're supposed to look to every man on his own things. You're not to look at the others. And it's almost as if you can imagine Paul hearing the church at Philippi saying, wait a minute. What if I do that and I'm treated like a doormat? Well, what if I do that and people take advantage of me? Well, what if I do that and he just, whatever excuses we want to say. And so he said, I tell you what, let me just give you an example. And he unfolds for us verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Okay, so let's walk through this a little bit. This would be the example of service that our Lord gave us. Who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay, that verse simply means he didn't have to grasp to be God. He was God. So he didn't have to scramble for it. You ever worked for somebody or been around someone who was trying to grasp to tell everybody how important they were or that they were the boss or whatever else it is, right? God didn't have to do that. Jesus did not have to do that. He was God. He didn't have to do anything else but that. But here's what he did. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. I know you know all this, but sometimes we read things that we're familiar with and forget that Jesus humbled himself to the point of not only being robed in the flesh, which would be a huge deal. This is all we know. But for him to restrict that and to come to this, and not just, he didn't come robed in the flesh, which would have been difficult, into a king's palace, into privilege. No. He came into a servant's role, a poor, humble home, born in a manger, in a cattle stall, with people hating him and so forth. Yeah. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself even further. Not just condescending, but even further, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, and not just any death, even the death of the cross. Now, crucifixion that was so cruel that Roman citizens were not allowed to be crucified. It's as if when we get done reading these passages, there is no excuse we could offer to not serve that would be legitimate in the face of Christ. And in fact, Paul pulls out, if you will, the ultimate trump card. And he seems to be saying, hey, here's the one right here. This is who Jesus is. Jesus had this mindset for us, for our redemption. Surely we can serve because of that. He didn't need to grab at his Godhead. He was God, but had temporarily and voluntarily laid aside the use of some of these attributes. He didn't need to campaign for a position. He was already in the position. He didn't need empty glory. He was glory. God was going to glorify him above everything else. But right now, all these things look different. See, all these characteristics that Paul talked about in the above verse, Jesus fully and beautifully fulfilled in his life and death on earth. No wonder Paul said, let's consider Jesus. Let's consider Jesus. For many, many years, my verse that I have gone to for my own personal encouragement is Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 3, for consider him who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be weary and faint in your mind. And the point of the verse is this: whenever you get discouraged, whenever things don't go the way you think they do, whenever you feel like, man, things are crashing in on top of me, whenever you feel that way, look at the cross. Because when I look at the cross, and hear me closely, all my petty problems go away. And you're like, wait a minute, Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I'm not minimizing the difficulties you've gone through. I'm just telling you, in comparison to the cross, in comparison to eternity, it's really pretty small. And when we get to heaven and we see his glory and we know that the life that he sacrificed so that we could come to know Christ as our Savior and we get to live all through eternity that way, yeah, everything else will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes. One author says, no better example of humiliation and a selfless attitude for believers to follow could possibly be given than that of Christ. With an example such as this, how can we not serve this way? How can we not? And by the way, this is exactly what we're doing, even though we don't like to say it this way. How can we say, well, I'm a little bit better than Christ is? Because that's really what we say when we put ourselves up. How dare we think that we are above him? But I love this too. The passage doesn't end there. Wherefore? Because Jesus humbled himself. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, let this be seen in the way you interact, the way you work, the way you love each other, the way you serve each other. Work out that salvation. Let it be seen obvious. By the way, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. It's us and God, and I'm so grateful for that. Matthew 23 and verse 12 says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." God is not necessarily going to exalt us the way that he does Jesus, but there is exaltation in humble, sacrificial service. When we just say, "I am going to serve God." So will we humble ourselves and let God do the exalting? What a Savior we have. And what a servant he was to us. And what an example he is to all of us to be reminded of what we're supposed to do. May we serve like he served. So, come. We want to come because we believe that's what God wants us to do. Come and listen to the Word of God. Come and fellowship together. Come and be a part of this body. We want lost people to come so that they can hear the good truth of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to grow, each of us, to grow in our own relationship. And we want, as a result, our church to grow so that we can then do more and reach more people with the gospel. And then the natural outflow of all of those things is that we will serve, that we naturally do that which God wants us to do. This is how we should function as a church, practically and biblically. And may we do so. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. And we're grateful for the privilege that we have to serve together here in this body. Though we, I'm sure, have loads of various opinions and different preferences and all of those things. And yet, Lord, we are commanded to be in unity together. And I'm so grateful that we largely have that here. What a blessing that is. And so we pray that we as a church body will come, grow, serve so that we can be a lighthouse to others, so that we can continue to be a blessing to missionaries around the world. And by extension, we can continue to support those ministries that are doing a great work around the world. And we'll thank you for all that you've done. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, I know